So this morning's message, I always tell you, hey, I've found this scripture and I really like what I see and it's now become my favorite. Well, again, you're going to hear the same words again this morning. As I studied this scripture for our lesson this morning, it is now one of my favorites. It's very familiar to you probably, but it is a glorious passage. It comes with many great lessons in and of itself. I wish that I could read the entire passage to you, but I've taken a specific select version or portion of it out just for this message this morning, as we have many things to do in this beautiful day, especially spending time with family and friends following worship. So this is John 1. It's 29 through 37. And this is where the gospel speaks about the Jesus is the Lamb of God. So let's go to the Lord now and see what he has to say. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to the nation of Israel.' Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descended like a dove from heaven and rest upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus Christ, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." The following day, John was again standing with the two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus replied, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." This morning's message is entitled, "Are you living in your glory? Are you living in God's glory?" Over the centuries, in just about every human endeavor that mankind makes, every effort to move higher and higher in standing or in status in our life and our activities, our achievements and our aspirations, we try to do this. This is ingrained in us. This occurs in our world of work as well as in our personal lives. Simply put, our desired direction is always upward. We want to move upward. In our work lives especially, we find ourselves laboring away, such as in middle management positions. Our goal then would be to move up to an executive level where we believe things will maybe be easier or better. The specific example that comes to mind here in this community, because we see it in transition almost every year, is in our school systems. This year, a particular hardworking person serves at perhaps as a teacher or an executive level administrator or assistant principal. And then within a year or two, they find their way up into upper management, maybe a principal or even into central office. We also see this with our student body. Our students who come into school and they achieve a 3.0 GPA in the first semester, they strive to be a student that sports a 4.0 GPA. They're always striving to do more and be better. It's almost in every area of our lives, it is expected that our aspirations will move us in an upward or higher direction. After all, in our lives, in our life's work, and also in our lives, you are only trying to do more every day. No one purposely, and I mean no one purposely, sets out to be demoted or end up with less than what you started with. In fact, we enforce this in our teachings. to our children. We were taught this as children. Look at our athletes on the sports fields in our community. We classify them. I don't know if you really look at it this way, but in study of this message, it hit me like a ton of bricks. We classify our athletes. We use terms like third string, second string, first string. You know, I tell a quick story about my humble beginnings as a basketball player and Mr. Barnett, who used to be our school principal. And so I played football. I was big enough to play football. In fact, I got recruited just because I couldn't fit in a uniform. If I could just stand on the line and hold the line, I was good. But I enjoyed basketball every year. The first year I tried out for basketball, Mr. Barnett was more than gracious. And he said, "Son," after several practices, "you know, you hadn't hit the basket yet." I said, "No, sir, I thought maybe you could just use me as a lineman." He said, "That's football. Have a great year." I got cut. Second year I tried out, we went to first practice. "Derek, you still can't hit the basket." "No, sir, I thought maybe you could just use a big player." "Don't need you, brother. Have a great day. Love you, though." My point to this is we always strive to do better. I always tried out for basketball, but sometimes life presents us failures. The humility that I talked about with our children, those things happen. I still can't shoot a basketball. Don't proclaim to be even a football player, but enjoyed playing sports. But we classify our children and our athletes in strings, and we start on the third string and we try to move them to the first string based on their abilities, talents, and energy levels and their success. Sometimes our children never leave third string. In our life's work, you're only trying to do again more every day. In our daily discussions, we often talk about achievements, promotions, progress. We talk about our increases, our advancements, elevation, and upgrades. We use terms like this because it means that we move forward in life. All of these words point to an upwardly direction. It points to an upward ideology. This is how our competitive society has conditioned us to think. It's been this way for generations and generations. We have heard this before, and we have felt this personally as well. We are not doing well in whatever we undertake if we are not moving onward or perhaps upward. This ideology is so embedded, we find it also in our churches as well. Often congregants and in administrative meetings and session meetings and diaconate meetings, our conversations center around growth. More members, bigger churches, more programs, etc., etc. Leaders in the church strive to increase their budgets, work at expanding programs. We invent new ways to improve our churches in every way possible so that we can grow and have more membership. The truth is simply this: if you belong to a church where growth and improvement was not occurring, you might begin to either look for a new place to worship, but you would certainly look for new leadership. Pastors come and go, but the people generally stay. Modern perception of success is measured by how far people are able to move in one simple direction. This is the facts of our world today. This is the world we live in. No matter how well we do this year, we hope to do better every year thereafter. Even if we do slightly better next year than we did this year, we want to do better than the next year. And then we want to do better yet again. When things move backwards or downwards or even remain the same, we consider this a wrong direction and we use the term failure. We are so engrossed in success that we have coined phrases that describe those of us who perform insufficiently, such as underachiever. I looked that word up. That's a pretty harsh statement for someone who maybe has stabilized their business or their performance is stabilized, yet they're not growing at a great success, but they're stable. But yet we call that an underachievement because we simply did not perform better than we did last year. When a term like this is directed at one of us, we know one thing for sure, however. Our work is not being applauded, and our performance is not being approved by the world standard. I recall one year when I was handed my annual performance evaluation. As I was reading along, I began to see that in most every category on the first two pages were high marks. And in our performance evaluations at work, we use meets expectations, exceeds expectations, below performance expectations. So as I got to the fourth and final page, there it's set in my face, a 2, which is meets expectation, on 2 separate categories. For me, based on that performance evaluation, I had been conditioned to realize that I had failed in those categories. Now, I will tell you, a meets expectation in any area of performance is not a failure. But to me, it was. I do not think that I am alone in my desire to perform at a level that allows me to move ahead or move upward. I think we all have that desire in our lives. Sometimes in our desire to achieve at a higher and higher level, we may be tempted into doing some things that are wrong and things we live to regret. I'm not living proof of that in my current position, but my current position, the reason that I am seated in my chair is because of my predecessor's actions. It happens. We have all heard of stories such as cheating to get ahead, lying to get ahead, losing friendships even, and relationships to get ahead, lying to the people we love to get ahead. In fact, we see this front and center almost daily in our lives. All we have to do is simply turn on the TV or open the paper. It's sad, but it's true, and it's everywhere. As humans, it is ingrained in us to succeed. All are driven by some impulse. We all want to move up. We all have all desire of a promotion, advancement, and pay increases. We all want better for our children. That is the way things are in almost every area of our human life. In short, we all enjoy success. We all enjoy success. You will notice that I said this desire and impulse applies in almost every area of our lives. There is one area of life where the desired direction is actually polar opposite. In our world today, we are encouraged to swing for the fences. Knock a home run. Hopefully the bases are loaded. And enjoy the spectacle as we run around the bases and wave to the fans heading to home plate. Centered around a personal achievement and self-success. However, in our role as disciples of Jesus Christ, the direction is completely different. Listen to these verses and ask yourself in which direction they seem to be pointing. Mark 9:34. He who would be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisees, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That is what Jesus said to the disciples who were already following him. We went on, and Jesus went on to tell them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Friends, it does not take a biblical scholar to understand that achievement and advancement in the kingdom of God moves in a completely different direction from the achievement and the advancement in our world. While the world in which we live in always is urging us to reach higher and attain greater and greater status for ourselves, the Lord pushes us to be different, travel in a different direction. Now, I don't want to mitigate our success as human beings. In fact, I want to encourage it to a degree. But I want to call your attention to your success. The Lord is challenging us to embrace the principles of humility over self-righteousness and pride. The Lord expects service to others over personal status, self-denial over self-gratification, and personal sacrifice over personal security. These are the directions that Jesus prefers his disciples to walk in. This is what John the Baptist was saying in both word and deed in the passages we read this morning. John sees Jesus passing by and he says to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then John uses one of the most memorable phrases in Scripture that should resonate to every Christian seated here this morning and every Christian around the world who accepts and follows Jesus Christ as their Savior. John says this, "I must decrease and he must increase." John basically told his disciples at that point, "I cannot teach you anything more. I have taken you guys as far as I possibly can. It is time for you to follow somebody else." John pointed them in the direction of Jesus Christ and told them to follow him. Later on in the passage, as Jesus began his ministry, he was seen baptizing people in the Jordan River. Followers of John the Baptist came and said, "Sir, that man named Jesus that you just baptized some time back across the river is doing what you're doing now. And a lot of the people that followed you now follows him." At that point, just to make sure that everybody truly understood what he was trying to say, John the Baptist said those famous words, "I must decrease and he must increase." This is great advice. This is exceptional advice to us as Christians today. Everyone who follows Jesus Christ in this generation should heed these words. Especially in today's climate, we need to stop following anybody and everybody and turn our eyes and our focus on Jesus. I grew up in a household that watched every news outlet every day. Painful, I'm here to tell you. But we watched it. We received the paper and we were in tune with the happenings of the world. We were even modern by that day's standard. We had a party line. Most of our kids have no idea what I'm talking about. Even our young kids looking at each other going, "What's a party line?" Party line is where you share a line on your telephone with multiple people. I grew up in a world with Walter Cronkite, the exceptional news anchor, who told always the facts of the story. We were in tune with the world. Where I'm trying to go with this is just simply this. We would get on the telephone and our neighbor would be on the party line. We're waiting to make a call. You got to listen to that conversation. It was sometimes fun. But just because they said it was the truth, did we believe it? Just because we watched the news media and Mr. Cronkite said, "Hey, these are the facts," did we believe it? We may have. But where I learned the truth and where I found the truth, and I preach the truth today to you as you know the truth yourselves, is in a church just a few short steps from here. A beautiful chapel with beautiful people. We found ourselves there every Sunday morning regardless of what our neighbor said, regardless of what the world said, we found ourselves in worship with our friends in kind, our Christian friends, our leaders in the church. Why? Because we followed the truth of Jesus Christ. The point I'm trying to make is that we may get a lot of advice today. In fact, we get too much. We see it from commercial advertisements, of special interest appeals, infomercials on TV. We see it everywhere. Social media, Twitter, Facebook, Snapchat. Just because it's on Facebook doesn't mean it's the truth. Regardless of our connection to the world around us, we should be ever more determined as Christians to follow Jesus Christ. Not only that, but it's probably more important for me to tell you this morning not to model your lives around what the world thinks is right and glorious. And because I have so many young people here this morning starting out their lives in this world, you are special. You're independent. God made you the way you are. Be you. Love who you are because He loves who you are. Don't take your eyes off the world's glory. Dismiss yourself from the world's glory and all the beautiful things they want you to see, and find the glory in Jesus Christ, for He is your Savior. You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the sinless Savior who redeems us from the grip of hell. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the door. He is the bread of life. And He is the great I Am. Our discipleship requires two things, friends. Following worship today, I invite you to study two scriptures this week. I'm going to give you an opportunity to write them down, if you wish. Take a broken piece of paper, shove it in your Bible if you have it with you. So get your pens out, pencils out. If you don't have them, just fold over the page in your scripture. Here's the first one. Found in Philippians 2:5-11. I want you to hear these words. Pay attention to what it says. The first sentence should set you back in your seats. But here it goes. Philippians 2:5-11. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. I'm going to repeat that to you. Your attitudes should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Consider the full implications of what is being said here this morning in the scripture. Jesus gave up glory in order to share our grief and our sorrow. He gave up heaven in order to save us from hell. He gave up a place at the right hand of God in order to take a place on a cruel cross. Jesus knew no sin, but He became sin for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Not only did He empty Himself and give up eternity, but He further humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. He went from the highest place to the lowest place. He went from the throne to the dusty roads of the world where He lived and preached for 33 years in His earthly life. He served a life in service. He did it for the needs of others. Then, as if being a servant wasn't enough, He also became a substitute for us on the cross. He became obedient unto death. The Son of God, with nail prints in His hands, became the King of Kings, now crowned with a crown of thorns. For what? For what? For you and me. That's what He did it for. A humble Savior following God and serving others. Why? Why? For you and me. That's the only reason. You and me. The second scripture comes from John 13, 1 through 17. John 13, 1 through 17. We find the story of Jesus getting on His knees to wash the feet of His disciples. When Peter protested and said that he was not worthy to have Jesus wash his feet, Jesus answered him this way. He said, "Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." I actually find humor in this scripture because Peter, hearing this, said, "Lord, I don't need you just to wash my feet. I need you to wash my hands and my head as well." Then Jesus told them the point He was trying to make here. No servant is greater than his master. If I am willing to wash your feet, then you ought to be willing to wash each other's feet. No servant is greater than his master. The issue here is not entirely about washing feet. The issue here is about the humility that ought to be the characteristic of every single person sitting here this day, and every single person in this world who profess to be a Christian. That should be the characteristic. Unlike our impulse in the world today, where we strive to promote and advance ourselves, where we seek a little personal glory, we need to be like John. We need to decrease so Christ can increase. There needs to be less and less of us so that people can see more and more of Jesus Christ. We ought to get out of the way in our constant search for our personal glory and attention to ourselves so that the Word of God can be heard through our words. So the Son of God can be seen through our actions. And so the name of God can be praised in our praise and in our worship. I almost extracted this from my sermon this morning. I prayed about it, so I'm leaving it in. Hang on to your hat. Sometimes in our church life, we bring the outside world with us and we seek to turn the church into a place of personal influence. In fact, there are some who actually have very little influence in the outside world, so they try to compensate for that by coming into the church and looking for a position from which they can be in charge. Some come to the church to simply be seen. Some come to the church in order to pursue and advance their own personal program and their own private agenda. Most of our discord and separation with each other as Christians starts somewhere close to these misguided endeavors with somebody who is more interested in lifting themselves up than lifting up the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, that kind of discipleship points us in the wrong direction. In fact, it is pointing us opposite of where John the Baptist pointed to that day when he said, "Look and behold." We do not come to church so we can be in charge. We come to church so we can serve each other, serve this community, serve this ministry, and show the world there is a better way through Jesus Christ. In Mark 10:45, we are taught that Jesus Christ Himself said that He came to serve and not to be served, and to give His life as ransom for many. Jesus Christ is the only one that should be lifted up in this church and churches like us. We should be biblically centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we do this, we will achieve all the success that we can manage. Everybody else ought to decrease so that Christ can increase. We have good intentions in the church. We truly do. We want to help and grow. We want to share and acknowledge our faith with one another and our community partners. Sometimes our actions don't show it, though. Thus, our actions from here on should be simple. We should move ourselves out of the limelight and lift up Christ so that He can make things happen. Christ can change people's lives. He's changed yours. Christ can guide people's steps. He's guided ours. Christ can dry people's tears. He's dried ours. Christ can deliver people's souls from death. Christ can escort people into the everlasting life of eternity. Jesus said in John 12:32, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Friends, He was lifted up. He's calling us all to service. I want to call your attention as you study this scripture, if you go home and read it, I want to call your attention to how Philippians 2:5-11 ends. It does not end with Christ being emptied and humbling Himself. It ends with a declaration. If you remember nothing out of this sermon, remember this. It says this, "Therefore God has given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God be the Father." Friends, do not follow the impulses of the world and be driven by the pressure to achieve more and more. Sometimes at any cost. Do not lose your bonds of word and deed and action. Do not lose your word and your commitment to each other. Do not destroy friendships in your lives to achieve what you believe to be earthly success. Instead, let Jesus lead you into a life of service. Remember, He has won every battle. He has been victorious. And He has done this on His own. Jesus is so victorious. He is the only known man in the world to face death and conquer it. You see, this morning, it's your choice. You can leave here today boastful, prideful. You can leave here today with your own sense of glory. You can do that easily. Or you can leave here in God's glory, in the glory of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You must decrease so that He can increase. Lastly, some friendly advice. I'll use a term that my grandfather used to tell us when he sent us to town. Take your time. Be safe, but hurry up every chance you get. Well, this is kind of how life is, friends. It's your glory or His. The decision is truly yours. But don't linger. Take your time, but hurry up every chance you get. You see, our time is drawing near. Tomorrow is still unknown. you may only have today. Amen.